Today's reading is from Jonah. In fact, it's the whole of Jonah, eventually. So if you'd like to turn to page 927 in your church Bibles, that's where you'll find it. So it's Book of Jonah. Chapter 1 says, Jonah flees from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai.
Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.
But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and then they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country, and for what people are you?" He answered,
"I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land."
This terrified them. "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?"
"Pick me up and throw me into the sea,"
he replied,
"and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you."
Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. At this, the man greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said,
"In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord."
And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Here endeth part one. So, Jonah, starting at chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time.
Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you.
Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed,
40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned.
The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from the fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring them into destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was very displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord.
Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.
But the Lord replied,
have you any right to be angry?
Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a van and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. But Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. God provided a scorching east wind when the sun rose, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said,
It would be better for me to die than to live.
But God said to Jonah,
do you have a right to be angry about the vine?
I do,
he said.
I am angry enough to die.
But the Lord said,
you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?
Here endeth the book of Jonah.
That was fantastic, wasn't it? I don't know if you could see from the back there the stagecraft that went into that. If you were sitting so far back, you couldn't fully appreciate what was going on here at the front. So maybe next month, maybe you'll come and sit closer to the front so you don't get to miss any of the action. I guess you guys had a good view from there. Well, good morning, and if you've just arrived, my name is Matt. I think the last time, I was trying to work out when the last time it was that I was here. I think it was about 2 years ago now that I was last here. You obviously needed some time to recover from me before you invited me back, but it is a joy to be with you again. And as always, I bring greetings from the brothers and sisters meeting at Cornerstone Church, Kingston, this morning. But as we begin, why don't I pray and commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you enjoy to speak to us in your word, that we can read your word together, that it can be fun and exciting to look at it together. And so, Lord, now as we look at this book of Jonah, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might see Jesus more beautiful, more wonderful in your word in this book this morning, that we might be people who are changed by it. In your name we pray. Amen. Fantastic. So if I can get you guys involved or a little bit warmed up to start with, just by a show of hands, how many of you have never been angry? So what sort of things might set you off? Maybe if you're lucky enough to have brothers or sisters. Maybe it's when you get in trouble for things you didn't do. I know the pain. I have a brother too. And if anybody asks, it was never me. All right? Maybe you're one of those people who gets wound up by slow people. Especially if you're a commuter. You know, either public transport or when you're on the road or maybe you're walking behind somebody. You know, those people who drive slowly, walk slowly, take forever at the ticket gates at Waterloo when you're trying to get through there and get to work and they're trying to find where did they put their Oyster card. What about when you get 25,000 cyclists enjoying miles of traffic-free roads and your plans for the weekend, they're not going to happen. You maybe some of you sitting here can't even get home, but I'll let you worry about that later. Or what about when affluent American dentists shoot noble, beautiful, majestic big cats for sport? I mean, it was a few days until I actually discovered that Cecil was a lion and not a person. You know, with all of the media coverage and public outrage that we saw, lots of people were very, very angry and still are. So we all deal with anger in one way or another, sooner or later. And this morning, we're looking at the account of Jonah in the Bible. We're looking at the account of Jonah in order to understand a little bit more how we can handle this very powerful emotion in our lives in a way that honors God. Because not all anger is bad. Not all anger is bad. There is righteous anger that is directed at sin, and unrighteous anger, which is produced by sin. The difficulty is discerning which one is which. When you see it in your life, which one is it? But on to Jonah, because let me give you a quick bio about who Jonah is. This is who we know, this is what we know about Jonah. He was a preacher. He was a prophet to the people of Israel, to God's people. He had spoken in accordance with the word of the Lord many times before. And so when he gets this message at the beginning of chapter 1, verse 2, you have to recognize that this isn't the first time. This isn't his first rodeo. He's been here before. And so take a look at chapter 1, verse 2, if you've got your Bible open in front of you. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, this is God speaking, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me." What is Jonah's response? Verse 3, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish." Now, you don't have to be a geography teacher to appreciate that Tarshish happens to be in completely the opposite direction to Nineveh. And so Jonah jumps on a ship, tries to escape, and the Lord sends this violent storm. It's such a violent storm that even these expert, experienced sailors are scared. So you've got to know it's bad. When the experienced sailors are scared, you've got to know it's bad. And yet Jonah isn't actually too fazed because he sort of stands up and he sort of boasts and says, "Well, this is who I am. I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." You see, he's saying, "I don't need to be scared. I know I serve the God." And this, so I want you to see that this isn't a new or inexperienced or young man. This Jonah is well informed about who God is, about his character, about his sovereign power over all things, including the elements. So he's saying, I've got nothing to be worried about. So he knows his theology, who God is. He knows his theology very well. But once the sailors, they connect all the dots, and they realize that this is all because of Jonah. Jonah's disobedience against God that he cannot escape. It's kind of strange. Jonah knows he can't escape, but he's trying to escape. And they agree to throw him overboard. I mean, that must have just been a weird conversation, if you can imagine being there. And Jonah is then thrown overboard, as we saw demonstrated by our very talented stuntman. And he's thrown overboard, and then he's swallowed by what? A huge tarantula. A huge dinosaur. A huge fish. A massive fish. And he's swallowed by this huge fish, which the Lord had provided. And then from the reading, did you notice how immediately the sea calms? Once the sailors cry out to the Lord, probably for the first time, in repentance, they acknowledge the Lord as God. It's amazing. It's amazing because even here, in this act of Jonah's disobedience, as Jonah is trying to run away from his mission, God has used Jonah to proclaim his name to these sailors, bringing them to an understanding of who God is. And then we have chapter 2. And chapter 2 is Jonah's response to his miraculous rescue. Where he should have drowned in the storm, he's been saved by this huge fish that God has provided. And Jonah has this change of heart. He repents and sings this beautiful song of salvation, of redemption, of being saved, of returning to God, of being rescued. Just look at the last line, chapter 2, verse 9. Sings, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. This sounds like a changed man, does it not? This sounds like a changed man. And yes, it does. But is he really changed? How can you tell? I'm so glad you asked. By his actions. Because after 3 days and 3 nights, I don't know if you've ever spent 3 days or 3 nights inside a huge fish, he's vomited up on dry land. What an entrance. What an entrance to be vomited up on dry land by a massive fish. And he receives a second chance to go to Nineveh. But this time, he obeys. Reluctantly, but he obeys. Okay, let me ask you a question. This is not just for those in the front row, but who enjoys tidying their room? Who enjoys tidying their room so much that they just sing songs as they skip about tidying up all the things that are all over the place? Oh, you enjoy tidying your room. Oh, your mum enjoys tidying your room. Okay. Enjoy skipping around and just they're just so happy. Because we don't like tidying our room. Or most of us don't. And Jonah's been asked to take God's message to the people of Nineveh, and he's treating it with the same sort of contempt as someone who has just been asked to tidy their room. But what is really Jonah's problem? Why does he really not like these people of Nineveh? Is that what his problem is? Well, this is my first point. We're going to look at the reason for Jonah's anger. The reason for Jonah's anger. Because Jonah is an angry man. But it would be helpful for us to understand why. And ask ourselves all through it, is it actually a good reason to be angry? Now, what you need to know about the city of Nineveh is that the city of Nineveh was a very important city for the Assyrian Empire. And they were just one of the great enemies of God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament. They were people made for war. They were renowned for their ruthlessness and savagery in combat. And so the people who Jonah was sent to save by proclaiming this message was actually none other than his enemies. He was sent to save his enemies. So this wasn't a neighborly or friendly people that you might say hi to as you pass, you know, on your way to the corner shop for some groceries. This was a notoriously evil people. Do you understand his reluctance a little bit now? But that still isn't the whole reason about why Jonah didn't go, or why he was an angry man. Let me ask you another question. How do you know when someone is doing something they really love? How do you know when someone is doing something they really love? Well, let me give you a couple of clues, because sometimes they like to spend money on whatever that thing is. And if they don't have the money, you can rest assured that they're going to be scrimping and saving just so they can get whatever that thing is that they love doing. I mean, sometimes, whenever you speak to them, it'll be what they talk about all the time. You can go up to them any point, you can call them up at any point during the day, and they're going to be speaking about this thing. And they'll speak about it with great passion and great enthusiasm because they love doing whatever that thing is. But I think more importantly, they'll spend time on whatever it is that they love at any cost. Because even if there is not enough time in the day, there's not enough hours in the day, they will find time. They will make time. Now, that could just apply to just about anything. You know, maybe you have hobbies or sporting activities that you like to do. Maybe it could even be children or grandchildren, or even a career, or maybe a particular prized possession that might apply to. I mean, I have a friend who has a passion for arboriculture. Anybody know what that is? Trees. He has a passion for trees. And so you go up to him, and you just ask him, you know, anything about hedging. Now, that's the shrub, not the financial practice. You go up to him and talk to him about hedges, and he will talk to you for hours about all the different types of hedges. I thought there was only one type of hedge, but there's hundreds of varieties of hedges, and he knows all of them. That's how you know when you're speaking to somebody who enjoys what they do. Now, if that's what it looks like when someone does something they love, what does it look like when someone does something that they don't want to do or that they don't love? It's going to look half-hearted, isn't it? Because Jonah, in fact, goes to Nineveh to fulfill his duty, to deliver God's message. But look at how Jonah does it. Chapter 3, verse 4. So Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, what you have to get, the subtlety here, is that a proper or official visit to Nineveh required at least 3 days. Now, that wasn't just because of how big it was, but because to follow all of the proper customs and etiquette, you had to spend at least 3 days. And so what Jonah has done can only be described as a drive-by sermon. As a drive-by sermon. Now, what am I talking about? Well, just think for a moment. Just think for a moment that if I rolled up this morning and announced in my car with a megaphone on the passenger seat, and I roll down the window and I shout from the car a one-sentence sermon from as I'm just rolling past the back there. Okay, let's go one step further. What if I didn't even stop the car and I just rolled it slowly past and just rolled down the window and shouted out, "Repent and believe the gospel before judgment day." And then I went home. I mean, you guys would probably like that because you'd be home by now. But you can see that the entirety of Jonah's sermon was preached at the city of Nineveh. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown, and that was it. When was the last time you heard a sermon preached like that? There wasn't even a service. He didn't even hire a venue. There was no time for prayer. There was no dramatic reading. There was no music or songs or hymns were sung. No scripture reading, not even an introduction, no 3-point sermon, no conclusion. There wasn't even an explicit call to repent. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And worse still, Jonah didn't even stick around. He didn't even stick around to talk to the people afterwards. He left immediately afterwards. And yet, following on from Jonah's drive-by sermon in chapter 3, verse 5, we read this. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth, which is just a sign of mourning for their sin. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and covered himself in sackcloth and sat down in the dust. It's amazing. From the citizen on the street to the ears of the king. And the king even sends out this royal decree, this proclamation to everybody that says he's calling everybody everyone in the city to repent of all their evil ways and to call urgently on God to relent. And what was the result? Chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. And he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now, what is true is that if we had actually finished Jonah just here at chapter 3, verse 10, you know, Jonah would have looked like an exceptionally successful preacher. 120,000 people have just been saved with about 8 words, 30 syllables. He would have looked particularly successful, even in despite of his initial disobedience, because now he was bearing witness to a miraculous spiritual transformation of an entire city. Celebrations all round, surely. Yes, absolutely. Unless you're the guy sitting by himself to the east of the city and your name is Jonah. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But, oh dear, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I was trying to forestall, that is, anticipate, by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah obeyed the Lord and preached to the Ninevites, even though his heart was clearly not in it. And isn't it amazing that Jonah could preach one of the greatest revival sermons of Old Testament history and yet utterly hate the people he was preaching to? See, the results of Jonah's preaching also shows us that God will use his word even if his servant is not all that they should be. Because it's entirely possible for the Lord to bless a ministry without blessing the minister. And that should be scary for all of us, because we all have areas of ministry. It's not just if you're up the front. Because when our hearts are not right with God, we will miss the many blessings that come from our service to the Lord. And so for Jonah, the real reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh was because he didn't want for them to escape God's judgment. He wanted for them to be destroyed. He didn't want for them to be saved. So from Jonah's attitude, we can see that in his heart, he still harbored anger and resentment towards Ninevites and also to the Lord. Now, what about the Lord's response to Jonah's angry outburst? For the mercy and compassion the Lord had just showed to an entire city. Chapter 4, verse 4. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, is it right for you to be angry?" This is an important and pointed question. Because from Jonah, we start to see that it's actually possible to be in the place of the Lord's appointment for service and still have a sinful heart, one that is hard and angry and rebellious towards God. Aren't you shocked by Jonah's behavior? Aren't you disgusted a little at the way he speaks to the Almighty God? Chapter 4, verse 5. So Jonah had gone out and he sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself this little shelter here. And he sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. I want you to picture it. It's hot. Very hot. The sun is beating down
The sun is maybe at its highest point in the day, and you just have this waves of heat and humidity beating down on Jonah's head. And it must have been sparse out there. It's just desert, because there's not even a tree for him to go sit under. He has to sort of put together this makeshift shelter for him to sit under so that he can shelter from the sun. Just anything that will give him enough shade to escape the unrelenting heat of the day. And yet, despite his angry outburst from earlier, the Lord actually shows Jonah wonderful mercy and compassion by providing this leafy plant that we had here. This leafy plant grows up, and he's once again, Jonah is provided for. Because this beautiful leafy plant grows up out of nothing from the dust of the ground. It comes up and it gives him relief from the sun. So much so that Jonah is very happy. He's very happy about the plant. I wonder, did anybody count the number of other times that Jonah's been happy so far? What's your count at? One, right here. This is the only time Jonah's been happy. And do you notice how it doesn't even record that Jonah was thankful for the plant? Or that he gave thanks to the Lord for his gracious provision for the plant? No, he just simply says that he was very happy about the plant. Now, what should this angry preacher have actually received from the Lord for his angry and rebellious behavior? Surely what he deserved wasn't a gift of mercy, compassion, and comfort. Can you see what the Lord is trying to show Jonah here? Okay, let's continue. Chapter 4, verse 7. This is where it turns. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, which means it's aimed right at his direction. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." See, Jonah is a man who is led by his emotions, not by his devotion to the Lord. He's fickle. He changes with whatever his circumstances are. He's a slave to his own comfort. "It would be better for me to die than to live," he says. When's the last time you've said that? What about God's response to Jonah? Verse 9 of chapter 4. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the vine?" "It is. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." When have you been that angry about a plant? See, God is trying to help Jonah see that his anger isn't right or righteous. It isn't justified. Jonah's reaction exposes another important aspect for us about this kind of selfish, unrighteous anger. For those that are controlled by this kind of anger, it can often bring with it very strong feelings of self-pity and depression. But the Lord doesn't let Jonah wallow in that. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 10. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Now, the account of Jonah just ends here. We don't really know what Jonah might have said after that. It just ends. But if you were to speak to Jonah after that, what would you have said to Jonah? How would you have spoken to him afterwards? Because he's been entrusted with a life-saving message, and his mission is simply to proclaim it. Now take a moment to ask yourself these questions. When you think about your friends, maybe some school friends, maybe some colleagues at work, maybe neighbors, maybe family members that don't know Jesus or who aren't saved, do you ever wonder if God will ever save them? When you think about these people you see on a regular basis, maybe at some sports clubs, or maybe just at the gate, or maybe on your way to work or whatever. Do you ever think that it is an impossible task to think that God could save people as hard-hearted as this? And so you're resigned to thinking it will never happen. So what's the point? What about when you look at the events going on around the world? These around the world, and we see on the news at home and abroad all this evil that goes on with organizations, particularly away from home, like ISIS and Boko Haram and Al-Shabaab. And you read the list of atrocities they have committed against men, women, and children especially. Does it not make you angry? And yet, do you believe that these evil people who have committed these horrendous acts also deserve the chance to repent and experience God's grace and forgiveness instead of his judgment? Do you long for even the most reviled in our society to be saved rather than condemned on the day of God's final judgment? Or are you simply waiting sitting in your shelter, up on your own, to see God's furious and righteous anger be meted out on those you feel deserve it? Because if that's the way you're inclined to think, then you're actually a lot like Jonah. And so am I. You see, are you cynical about God's power to transform lives by his word? I mean, really change lives that cause people to repent and not just think he relents because he doesn't care or he's uninvolved or he's not interested. Because that's exactly what Jonah thought. And it made him angry at God. It made him angry. So what are some of the results of this kind of anger? Because when you look at the life of Jonah, you discover throughout the entire account that there's only one person who really suffers from Jonah's anger. Do we know who it is? Jonah. And this is my second point. We're going to look at some of the results of his anger. Because when he ignores God's instruction by his very words, Jonah also diminishes his own joy and his faith in the Lord. And there are two other results of this kind of anger I think we need to be aware of. The first is this result, that this type of anger will harm your witness. This type of anger will harm your witness. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you're here this morning and you consider yourself to be a Christian, you're looking to model your life after Jesus. And yet, if you are constantly angry, like just the smallest thing just sets you off and you go into meltdown, what conclusions can people draw about the one that you claim to follow? What damage does that do in particular if you are the only Christian that they know? Take Jonah, for instance. He was a horrible witness to the Lord, for the Lord. The Lord wanted to display his mercy and compassion on a people who were spiritually dead and didn't know him. That's why he sent Jonah in the first place. So Jonah could bear witness to tell people about God whose character he said he knew. Instead, Jonah's anger only served to isolate him and destroy his love of God and for the lost people. This isolation and anger he allowed to brew inside meant that he became more despondent and stuck in self-pity and with a sense of hopelessness to the point that he just wanted to die. The second result of this type of anger is this. This sort of anger causes your values and your priorities to become distorted. This is what this sort of anger is really good at, distorting the focus of our priorities from what God wants to what we want. Things that should be small and insignificant suddenly take on gigantic proportions, and then what is truly significant becomes of little to no value. Have you ever looked through a binoculars the wrong way? You ever looked through the binoculars the wrong way?
It's supposed to be those things that are far away, supposed to be there, make them big. But if you look through it the wrong way, it makes things that are actually near also look far away. And if you wear them indoors and you're trying to work your way around, it's kind of pretty tough because everything looks big. It just distorts your view. And this is important for us because Jonah is a great example of this distortion. Because if only Jonah rejoiced over the entire city of Nineveh being saved, as he rejoiced over the shade of a simple leafy plant gave him. You know, what if Jonah lamented with great sorrow the 120,000 lost souls of Nineveh with the same way he would lament the death of a single lone plant? So what about you? How did the things you've rejoiced over this week, something that you've rejoiced over this week, maybe reflect some of those distorted proportions? I mean, have you lamented over the loss of Kingston like you lament maybe a lost mobile phone or a favorite item of clothing? Have you regretted a missed opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, like you've regretted missing an episode of MasterChef or Bake Off or something like that? You see, if your priorities are distorted like this, then you are also like Jonah. And that is why it's so dangerous for us as Christians to allow this selfish anger to control our focus, because it will eventually control our hearts. And when we're angry, we tend to convince ourselves, don't we? We can tend to convince ourselves that our anger is always right. It's always righteous indignation when it's our anger. But sometimes we're expressing godless, selfish, worldly anger. And when we give in to this kind of anger, the Lord can't bless us or use us to reach others. And like Jonah, as Christian workers for the Lord, we don't always serve the Lord out of gladness and joy. Nor do we always minister to everybody or pastor people out of love. You see, if we want to protect ourselves from this kind of anger that can harm our witness, rob us of our joy, and diminish and distort our priorities, what's the remedy for this kind of unrighteous anger? This is my third point, the remedy for this anger. Now, I want you to point you to two things I see missing from Jonah. Honesty and humility. Honesty and humility. See, Jonah wasn't honest with God or with himself. Jonah didn't wrestle in God with prayer. He argued. No, he pitted his will against God's will. And so that when the Lord actually called Jonah to go to Nineveh, he turned and ran in the opposite direction. And did you notice how everything in the book of Jonah obeys God's command, except who? Jonah. The wind obeys, the sea obeys, the huge fish obeys, the plant obeys, the worm obeys, even the Ninevites obey. Jonah also couldn't be honest about when he was wrong. Instead, when God relented, what was Jonah's response? See, I knew you were going to do that. These people deserve to die, but you should have destroyed them. Why haven't you destroyed them? You see, when we allow this type of anger to rule us, isn't this what usually happens? Instead of being able to honestly admit when we're wrong, we become defensive and argumentative. We attempt to justify our anger and self-pity. Yes, of course I have a good reason to be angry, says Jonah. So we need to be honest. Honest with one another. When we're angry, as God repeatedly asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? We should be ready to admit to ourselves and to God that sometimes we're actually angry without cause. Now that being said, honesty alone isn't enough. Because we must have humility too. Because Jonah should have fallen flat on his face in reverence before the Almighty God he professes to know and worship.
The Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land by his own admission. See, forgiveness and healing cannot take place until you repent of your failures and willingly surrender yourself to God. See, if you try to rid yourself of the anger and malice inside your own heart, you're going to fail miserably. Only God, by his Holy Spirit, can do the heart transplant surgery needed to remove the angry and hatred that lurks deep within your heart and replace it with a heart that is filled with a spirit of self-sacrificial love and forgiveness, just like the one that Jesus has. Because unlike Jonah, we live in the light of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. Jesus rescued us when we were still undeserving, while we were still in rebellion against him. Jesus modeled the obedience Jonah couldn't muster, and neither could we. He showed us what sacrificial love looked like for the sake of those who were his enemies. That's you and me. And if you are a Christian here this morning, well, you can rejoice because you have been rescued from death and sin. And God by his Holy Spirit dwells within you. And so the love that we have in Jesus by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us, is more powerful now than anger. You see, when we are willing to put self aside and put the pursuit of our own comfort aside and allow God by his Holy Spirit to be at work within us to love others with the truth of the gospel, we make ourselves available to be blessed by the ministry he has called us to. And that applies to whatever situation you might find yourself in, whether that be at home, at job with your at your work with your colleagues, classmates maybe, teammates, neighbors, friends, or family members. Don't let anger give the devil a foothold in your life. But be imitators of God. We're to walk in this way of love, just as Christ loved up us and gave himself up for us. Now, to those of you here this morning, I want to talk to you quickly. Because those of you who sit under God's teaching week in, week out, be wary. Be wary of self-deception, of head knowledge that doesn't translate into a heart understanding and action. Because take a look at Jonah again. Because Jonah knew he knew the God that he served. He had the head knowledge, but he was unwilling to give him the obedience that he was due. And so you here need to be praying for those in your church who have answered the call to preach and teach. And I'm not talking about just up at the front, but all areas of ministry. In particular, those that are involved with Sunday school, youth groups, midweek groups, home groups, and especially for Bart and Melissa and the wardens here. Now, these are people that you need to commit to praying for regularly, that they might continue to speak gospel truth into your lives and into the lives of others to whom they minister. All of us can be doing this. Now, as I close, I just want to read to you these verses from James. I'll read this quickly and then I'll finish in prayer. Just listen to these words. I think this just wraps everything up nicely. James 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it shows us how to live with wisdom in a world that does not honor you, that lives in whatever way it feels is best. And so we see anger abound. We see anger all around us. And Lord, as ambassadors for Christ in this area, we want to be able to show people who Jesus is in the way that we speak, in the way that we live, in our actions. And Lord, would you help us to do that? That we might have a renewed compassion and passion and love for the lost of this area. That we might desire to see people saved, that we wouldn't be like Jonah and preside judgment over people, but long to bring them to Jesus. That we might be quick to show them the wonders of Jesus in the scriptures. That, Lord, that as we do that, you might give us the strength to do that. We pray, Lord, for those who are responsible here, for Bart and Melissa in particular, who are responsible for speaking this gospel into our lives, that we might go out and speak it into others' lives. Lord, strengthen them to do that, that you, by your Holy Spirit, might equip us to take this gospel out to whoever you send us to. And Lord, we do this for your glory as you further your kingdom. And we ask for this in your almighty name. Amen.